tonight? All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, so you can make your way over there. Been working our way through 1 Peter. Tonight, our title is Redeemed. Had all those great redemption songs. Redeemed. And we're in verse 18. If you're in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, where Peter is writing to the church saying, "For as much as you know, or since you know, or because you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now, this is our section tonight. Peter here is still appealing to the church. His message, these last verses that we've looked at, his message has been that every Christian is called to live a life of holiness and separation unto the Lord. A holy, separated lifestyle is not reserved for clergy, but it's for every believer. Every Christian is to live a life of consecration, a life dedicated to the Lord. You know, back in verse 13, we're in the same chapter. Remember when he told them, "You gird up the loins of your mind." That is, tighten the belt around your mind. You want to live right? Well, you got to think right. You want to live a godly life? Then you can't let ungodly stuff running wild in your mind, but you actually have to tighten the belt of your mind and control what you allow in there. He says, "You gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts." You don't live like you used to live. But, he says in verse 15, "As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," in every area of your life, in every department of your life. There's no place for a Christian to leave one area of his life that can remain defiled. But in every area of our life, be holy. Because, verse 16, he says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." We serve a holy God. He's called us to live a holy life. In verse 17, he called us to live a pilgrim life. You remember he said that we're to pass the time of our sojourning here, our pilgrim journey, we're to pass that time in holy fear, in holy reverence. So, live a holy life, live a pilgrim life, you know, always keeping in mind, each and every one of us, that this isn't home. Remember, this isn't home. Remember, you're a pilgrim, you're a traveler. The Bible calls us here sojourners. It's someone passing through. I want you to imagine that you had a job opportunity to go to a foreign country and work there. You know you're only going to be there a very short time, but you're going to be there for a little while. You're not going to go to that foreign country and put down roots because you know you're not staying. You know you're just going to be there for a short time. So you're not going to put down roots. You're not going to assimilate into the culture. I mean, what's the point? You're not You're not one of them. You're not staying. You're only there for a short time. Well, that's exactly what the Bible tells us our attitude is to be about life in general. We're pilgrims, we're travelers, we're foreigners, we're strangers, we're sojourners, we're passing through, we're not staying. We're only going to be here a short time. And look, you know the greatest danger that you and I face as a Christian is that this world wants to assimilate you. It wants to assimilate you. This world is a great big giant vacuum, and it wants to suck you back in. You who were once delivered from its grasp, you were delivered from its grip, right? It wants to suck you back in. And danger lurks, really. It lurks everywhere. I mean, we have to constantly guard our eyes, guard our hearts, guard everything, guard our minds, guard our attitude, because this world, it just wants you to be like it. The world wants you to be like it. It wants you to have its attitude, its values, its pride, its ego, its selfishness. It just wants you to be like it. This knowledge is what we're supposed to have, that, hey, we're passing the time of our sojourning here in holy fear, remembering Philippians 3:20 or 21, which says that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. It's you're a stranger passing through, so praise God. He says, you live holy, you live a pilgrim life, and that brings us to verse 18, our text tonight. Live like you've been redeemed. Live like someone who's been redeemed. Verse 18, for as much as you know this, right? That you have been redeemed, but not with corruptible things like silver and gold. Now, you don't generally consider silver and gold something corruptible, something perishing, something that doesn't last. In fact, paper money maybe might be something that doesn't last, but or some things you invest in that just aren't great investments because they depreciate in value, like that fine automobile or whatever it is. You know, you drive it off the lot, you lose 10-20%. But anyway, silver and gold we think of as pretty sound investments, but he says you weren't redeemed with silver and gold, because compared to what you were redeemed with, silver and gold is paltry. All the silver and gold in the world is paltry compared to what you were redeemed with. But you were redeemed. You were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter is reminding them of what they were. And this is a very important reminder, and it's one for us to keep in mind as well. Peter reminded them of what they were. And you know what they were? They were slaves. Some of them were literally slaves. Because in the ancient world, you know, there were a lot of slaves. Some estimates were that up to 40% of the population of Rome were slaves. They made slaves of every nation they conquered. You know, I read not long ago that today there are probably more slaves in the world than at any other time. Some nations of the world, I think the estimates I read was about 45 million slaves in the world today. 45 million. In the days of Rome, there might have been 3 million, 4 million. 45 million. Nations like, slavery's illegal in the whole world. The whole world is illegal. But nations like China practice slavery, India practices slavery, Pakistan, Uzbekistan, these countries practice slavery all the time. It's wide open. And you know, even here in the United States, they talk a lot about sex slaves, child sex slaves, and so on.
Labor slaves.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. But in the ancient world, a lot of the believers were slaves. Some of the believers, some of the slaves, you know, like when Rome conquered, they conquered the Greeks. And many of them were very educated, very highly skilled tradesmen, craftsmen. But they were slaves. Some of them perhaps were treated well, but others not so good. But you know, if you're a slave, you are owned. Somebody owns you. And that's a degrading, humiliating, no matter how educated you are, if you're owned, that's a humbling, degrading. I don't think any of us can actually even begin to imagine that kind of a life that existed not only in the ancient world, but even in the world today. You know what a slave's main thought was? Freedom. Their dream, to be free. Their goal in life, if only I could be free. Everything that they aspired revolved around that one thing: if I can just be free. And believe it or not, theoretically, in the ancient world, people could theoretically purchase their freedom. Because slaves did, some of them did or could earn money, believe it or not. They didn't earn much, but the skilled ones could do a little extra work. Some of them had gardens. They were allowed to grow and sell things. But I want you to think about this. Imagine you're a slave. You know, the cost of slaves has always been very high. We were at the Destrehan plantation, Diane and I, not long ago, taking a tour through there. And they had on the wall what slaves sold for back then. And you know, if they made pennies, if a slave could make pennies, maybe selling a few things from their garden, to buy their freedom would be thousands of dollars. Because slaves weren't cheap. The younger they were, the more expensive they were. The stronger they were, you know, or if they had skills, the more valuable they were. So imagine, the fact is, in a lifetime of work, they'd probably never save enough money, never be able to save enough money to purchase their freedom. But that would have been every slave's desire, to be free. Sometimes, very rare occasions, it happened, they could buy their own freedom. And sometimes some generous person would pay for their freedom and turn them loose, let them go free, let them live a life of their own. That did happen, but these were very rare things that rarely happened. But what could be greater? You know, we have a hard time identifying with this, but what could be greater than to be free? What could be greater than to be your own person, to be free? And then, here's a question we have to consider. What would be more foolish than having been made free to voluntarily go back into slavery? Now, when Peter talks here about you were redeemed, you know what redeemed, redemption, you know what it means? It actually means to purchase, to pay a price and purchase, to buy someone out of slavery. That's what it means. When we sing redeemed, redeem, I'm redeemed, you know what you're talking about? I've been bought. I have been bought. I've been bought out of slavery. Now, you know, when it comes to the literal purchasing of slaves, silver and gold could purchase a slave. But I want to tell you that when you're a slave to sin, which is the greatest slavery of all, a slave to sin, no amount of money or all the money in the world cannot purchase your freedom. Only one thing can do that. That's this precious blood of Jesus Christ that we're reading about right here. Romans chapter 6. Let me just read a couple verses to you. See, the fact is, Peter's writing to the church, and he's talking about them being redeemed. But the fact is, we were all slaves, every single one of us. We were slaves. You may not have been owned by a man or a plantation or a Roman overlord, but you were owned by sin. And sin is a cruel master. Romans 6:17. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The truth sets you free, you know. Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, having been set free from sin, there's the theme again about being redeemed, set free, purchased. That's the idea. It's not the same Greek word, but it's the same idea. We were the slaves of sin. You've been purchased. You've been bought, as the Bible says. In fact, over in the Gospel of John, I want you to make your way, keep your finger here in Peter, but I want you to make your way to John chapter 8. And turn with me over there if you would. John's Gospel chapter 8, I want to read a couple of verses over here. John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, saying, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, literally the slave of sin. Whoever commits sin, whoever continues in sin, whoever lives a lifestyle of sin, that's the idea, is the slave of sin. You are sin's slave. Sin is the master. And at one time we were all slaves of sin, each and every one of us. One version, the English Revised, says, the truth is, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that's still the truth. Sin is bondage. Sin is slavery. Sin holds people captive. It chains and shackles, just as real as literal chains and shackles. It's a supreme bondage, and it's a cruel master. We were enslaved by the cruelest master of them all. And you know, we obeyed our master's every command. We lived, in one way or another, we lived a degraded life, a shameful life. Sin dictated to us, and we were puppets. We did what our master commanded. There is a real sense in which we all wore shackles and chains. We had a real master. We were bound. We sing a song about I'm familiar with wearing shackles. I can't remember exactly how the song goes, but. No, it was one of the ones, more of the contemporary ones that we did. Yeah. But there's another one we sing that I can't remember how exactly it goes, but some. Yeah, that one, where he talks about, you know, I've worn shackles and chains. Well, whether you wore them literally or not, we all wore them. We were all shackled and chained to the bondage of sin. And you know what else we were? Blind. Because not only were we slaves to sin, but we were blind and didn't even know that we were in bondage. We thought we were doing pretty good. We thought, man, I'm having a pretty good life. I'm happy, until you realize I'm a miserable human being. But slavery comes with a certain amount of blindness as well. You're in John 8. Verse 32. Look at this verse. You'll know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. I want you to read with me verse 31 as well. Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him. I'm in John 8:31. He's talking to the Jews who believed on him. And this is what he said. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue, you know what it means to continue, remain, keep going. If you tell somebody, look, you take a left and you continue going in that direction, you continue, you keep on. Well, he says, if you keep going in my word, if you persevere in my word, he said, then you are really my disciples. Don't stop. Don't stop learning. Don't stop being a student. Don't be content with having gotten to first base or second base. We got a round home plate. We got to go all the way. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And then in this context, verse 32, and you will know the truth. You will know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. The truth will make you free. And notice their response. They said, but we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. You see, we're not anybody's slaves. He's saying the truth is going to set you free from your bondage, from your slavery. They said, we're not anybody's slave. We've never been in slavery. Why are you saying that we're going to be set free? And that's when he says in verse 34, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, you persist in sin, you commit sin in the ongoing sense, then you are the slave of sin. You are sin's slave. So you are owned. You are mastered. You just didn't know it. And then he says an interesting verse, verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. The slave, the household slave, you know, the household slave has no inheritance in the house. He's a slave. The household slave can be sold, traded, given away. They don't have any lasting inheritance. But a son, on the other hand, the son's not going anywhere. He's the son. He's the heir. So this is what the Lord says. The servant doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son of the owner, he's there. And then he says in verse 36, and if the son shall set you free, if the son says you are free, you are released, then you shall be free indeed. If the heir of it all sets you free, then you're free. And can I tell you, if you're a believer, the Son has set you free. He has set you free. Sister, you had a question or a comment? I don't know. We'll bring you another one.
So, when they said, they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed and never been in bondage to anyone. That's like when you go, you know, the Jewish people, they were under the Romans. They were slaves. They were under the Roman Empire. And that's just like when you go and minister to someone and you share with them the gospel. They don't want to admit or see that they're in bondage.
No, they don't believe they're in bondage. And the fact is they've chosen slavery, just like we did, and we were too blind to realize it. But people are blind to the fact that they are bound and enslaved. Every now and then you'll get somebody, a drug addict, an alcoholic, somebody addicted to gambling or whatever it is, that'll recognize, you know what, I got a problem. This thing has mastered me. But if the Son shall make you free, then you will be truly free. You'll be, and listen, you'll be completely free and forever free because you have been redeemed. You have been bought and paid for. So, You never want to surrender your freedom and go back into the slavery of sin. You never want to surrender this freedom because it came at a great price, remember? Remember Israel always wanting to, longing for Egypt? They're going through the desert and they're thinking about, boy, you know, I hate all of this manna, manna, manna. Manna every morning, manna every night. I miss Egypt. Boy, it was nice in Egypt. What happened? They forgot that they were slaves there and had cruel taskmasters, and now they're pining for Egypt. But in a crazy sense, a lot of people do the same thing. The Lord sets people free, pulls them out of Egypt, pulls them out of the world, delivers them from an ungodly lifestyle. They do well. They do the best they've ever done in their whole life. And then the world, man, that just world wants to, it calls them. And they start compromising again, little compromises here, little compromises there. The next thing you know, they're going back into the same bondages that they were once delivered from, committing the same sins they were once set free from. We were slaves. You don't go back to slavery. Don't choose slavery. Don't choose to go back to those bondages. You still in Peter? You got your finger there? Okay, look with me over to 2 Peter. I want to read a verse or two over here. Stay in 1 Peter, but 2 Peter, chapter 2, he warns over here of this very thing, going back into this stuff. In verse 19, he's speaking about some of these false prophets, false teachers, liars, deceivers. They promised them liberty, 2 Peter 2:19, while they themselves are the slaves of corruption, of vice of all kinds. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, they were in the world. They were slaves in the world, but they escaped. How did they escape? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The truth set them free. But if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They were washed, they're back to the pig pen. They were clean, they've returned to the vomit of the world. These are sober warnings. Now, in 1 Peter, back in 1 Peter 1, our text, verse 18, Peter told them, look, you were a slave, do not go back to that slavery. But he tells them something else in verse 18 that I want to draw your attention to. 1 Peter 1:18, he reminded them not only were they a slave, but their life was empty. They had an empty life. Notice how he describes it. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Literally, your empty life, your empty way of life. We were redeemed from an empty life. We just didn't know how empty our life was. But when Christ saved us, we realized my life was empty. Vain, the word vain there, that's what it means. Empty, void, worthless. That's what we lived. We were an empty bottle. Man, we were an empty bottle. No purpose, no direction, lost. You were redeemed from an empty life. Didn't know what we were doing, where we were going, what life was all about. An empty bottle. That's what we were. And even when you really thought you were something, my life wasn't empty. I had money. I had fame. I had prestige. I had honors. I owned stuff. Well, what it amounts to is you had a fancy label on an empty bottle. You were still an empty bottle. And you know, when people get still enough and will allow the Holy Spirit to actually reveal himself to them, they're ready to admit, my life's empty. A lot of big fancy houses in these neighborhoods and a lot of empty people inside of them. You know why people run from one thing to another? I mean, because they're empty. Their lives are unsatisfied and unfulfilled. You see, and they run one woman to another or one man to another. Never happy, never content. One thing to another. They're always filling the void in their life with something because they're empty. They go to drugs. They go to alcohol. It's never enough. They're never happy, never content because they're empty. They think they need more money. They need this, they need that, and it's all empty. Solomon could have told them that. It's all vanity. You know what I remember? Years ago, down in Araby, we had our church was, I guess, a half a block away from a K&B drugstore. And we would walk. Sometimes I'd walk with the kids. We'd walk over there from the church, and I'd let them buy some little candy or whatever. But one of the things I liked about that K&B drugstore is they had a magazine rack that was probably as long as this wall right here. Just magazines like you wouldn't believe. Every kind of magazine you can imagine. That was in the days when people actually read stuff. But everybody's on their phone nowadays. You can get most things on a phone. But in those days, magazines, I mean, and they went all the way up. Every kind of magazine you could imagine. Sports of every kind. College and professional. And whether it's wrestling, muscle men, every kind of activity you could be involved with. You think motorcycles, man, they had some motorcycle magazines. Absolutely. Pets, every kind of pet, every kind of home decor, brides and fashion and news magazines, fishing magazines, boating magazines, car magazines. Wow, did they have car magazines? Fast cars, sports cars, trucks, off-road vehicles. You know, you know how many magazines they used to publish? Over 7,000 magazines publications. I used to write for a pigeon magazine because I was raising pigeons in those days. I was raising pigeons that couldn't fly. I raised flightless pigeons. They were called silkies. And I would sell them. People would come out from all over and buy my pigeons. Yeah. But that was when I was the bird man of Araby, you know. But you know, I realized, even then, it was a nice little hobby, you know. But you know what I realized? There are people who their whole life revolves around this stuff. I mean, this is what their life revolves around, racing pigeons or some of these fancy. I had pigeons that looked like penguins. Black and white, they were beautiful birds. I drove all the way to Kentucky to buy those pigeons. Yeah, I was a little crazy in those days too, but you know. I just think about people who wrap their whole life up in stuff that don't matter. A.W. Tozer wrote a book years ago, and he had a chapter in it that the name of the chapter was Breeding Spotted Mice. That was the name of the chapter of this particular book. And when you read it, you realize what it was all about, because he was talking about there were people who dedicated their entire life to breeding a mouse with spots. That's what they did. That was their life's pursuit. So even when you accomplish it, what have you got? It's still a mouse. It's got spots. But, you know, the point being, I believe people get involved with a whirlwind of activities many times just to fill the void because they're empty and they have no meaning and no purpose in life. Hobbies are great. Activities are fine. Nothing wrong with that as long as you realize they're not an end in themselves. So Peter pointed out to him, you had an empty life. Don't forget that. Christ filled your life. You were empty. Don't long or yearn for that old life of emptiness and bondage. Life today is so full. And then in verse 19, he reminds them, I'm in 1 Peter 1:19, of what Christ did. That is, he redeemed you by his precious blood. With the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, he was the sacrificial lamb. He was the Passover lamb. Passover lamb where the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and the windows. Well, he was the New Testament fulfillment of the Passover. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb. The Day of Atonement lamb that died for our sins. But, you know, the difference is this lamb volunteered. He volunteered. And because of who he is, his blood was of infinite worth. The Passover lambs had to be sacrificed every year. The Day of Atonement lamb, every year, sacrifice. But Christ died once for all, right? Amen. And his blood was of infinite value. The precious, spotless, pure, unstained, untarnished blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28 calls it the blood of God. The blood of God. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves, brethren, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Powerful words. You were redeemed by the blood of God. Look, God as God could not die, but God as man could die. And that's what he did. He came and lived a perfectly sinless life and died in our place. And that blood, that precious blood, that perfect blood, could not only atone for the sins of the nation, but it could atone for the sins of the entire world. Every person, every man, woman, and child, every sin that they ever committed and ever would commit. Blood of infinite worth, infinite value, the precious blood of Christ. Now, being that this was the price paid for our redemption, shouldn't we cherish it? Shouldn't we value it? How can you put a value to redemption, the price that Christ paid for your freedom? So what could we imagine Christ would feel if we threw this redemption back in his face and chose instead the bondages of sin and degradation and sexual defilement and every kind of vile and degrading passion? We should be forever grateful. Amen. forever praising the one who died for us, the one who paid the greatest price of all. He bought us out of slavery. We've been redeemed. We sang it. redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been redeemed. We've been bought. You've been purchased. The blood of Christ. And here's an interesting verse also. Verse 20, if you'll look here with me. 1 Peter 1:20. Who verily was ordained, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained, it means to foreknow. It's the same thing, to foreknow. It means to see before, to see before. That's so the idea is that the Lord chose to do this before the world was even formed. He chose to die on a cross for our sins. You know, he chose that. Before the world began, before there was mankind, before you even lived, this was God's plan all along. Before he created the stars and the planets, before he created the earth, before mankind walked the earth, the plan was already there that Christ would die for the sins of the world. Verse 20, foreordained, foreknown, before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Bible also says he chose you from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. As he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us, and he chose us to be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what we were chosen to live a godly life. He knew before he created man that man would fall. He knew before he created man that man would need a Savior. And he already had a plan. And he chose you to walk before him and be holy before you were even born. You know, I think about things like this and I just remind myself that God's always had everything under control. He always has. He's never caught by surprise, you know, because the one who knows the end from the beginning, he knows the end from the beginning. Before anything happens, the Lord knows. You say, well, I could change my mind, and he wouldn't know. He knew that. That's right. He's always had everything under control, and nothing ever takes him by surprise. And this great plan that he speaks of here in verse 20 was made manifest or revealed in these last times for you. Made known, made clear in these last times. Now, if those were the last times, where are we now? We are at the end of the end. And he speaks also in verse 21 about the resurrection. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Yes, the Lord died for our sins, and he didn't stay dead. Praise God, he rose from the grave. Thank you, Lord, he rose from the grave. One of the themes that Peter emphasizes over and over is this theme of the resurrection. Remember, he was one of the first to the tomb. Now, the women got there first, but as soon as he heard he's not there, Peter made a beeline and was one of the first to see that, sure enough, the grave was empty. I was really thinking about this week, about how much the resurrection had to have meant to Peter. He talks about the resurrection so much. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He talks about the resurrection again here in verse 21. Here's what I was thinking about this week. The last sight that had to be burned in Peter's mind was the Lord looking at him after he told Peter, he said, "You're going to deny me this very night before the cock crows. Three times you will deny me." And I think it's Luke's account that records that when the cock crowed the third time, that the Lord turned. The Lord, his back was to Peter, but when the cock crowed, he turned and looked at Peter, the Bible says. He turned and looked at him. Now, I know he wasn't looking at him in anger, and I know he wasn't looking at him in disgust, but I want you to think about what that look must have done to Peter. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Imagine this is the last glimpse before they took the Lord off and crucified him. You know that had to be in his mind heavy. We can't imagine how crushed he was in spirit, how broken he was in spirit, and how perhaps even in some way maybe he blamed himself by denying the Lord. Now Peter didn't betray the Lord. That was Judas, but he denied the Lord. I would think that Peter's grief was unbearable, that his remorse was more than any of us can even begin to imagine, that the Lord he loved so much that he denied, and the Lord turned and gave him that look that had to just cause him to die on the inside. And then he heard, wait, he's not in his grave. He's not there. The pieces are starting to come together. I mean, you mean I get another chance? There's another chance. The Lord has risen. Do you know how much Peter talked about the resurrection? His day of Pentecost sermon, he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And his resurrection permeates his message ever since. Because of the resurrection, we get another chance. Because of the resurrection, he lives and I live. And I don't have to be swallowed up with all of this guilt and shame. I did wrong, but my Lord lives and my Lord forgives. I have another chance. Even I can be forgiven. Hey, the burden he carried, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the unworthiness, all of that gets erased by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look, all of this he mentions in this verse when he said his death was foreordained from the foundation of the world. Hey, while he died for my sins, he died for my sins, but he didn't die because I betrayed him. He died because it was his plan. It was his plan all along. The guilt, the shame, the condemnation, that's forgiven. Well, I want to read one last verse tonight, and I'm going to quit. This one is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, was that a hand? Oh, okay, Dave.
And Peter's denial was not unknown. Obviously, the women knew, because in Mark's gospel, when the angels appeared to the women at the tomb, they told the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." So Peter was singled out. Was very well known.
Hey, there's a good reason for it, because Peter had to be so overwhelmed with grief, personal grief, that it was unbearable. 1 Corinthians, make your way over to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6. I just want to read one or two verses, and we're going to quit. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to read beginning in verse 18. We'll start there. Flee from fornication. you know, run from sexual sin. Don't run to it, run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside his body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For, verse 20, you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, all of which are God's. You are bought with a price. Like the old Fanny Crosby song we sang just a little while ago, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought with a price. You know, we were slaves to sin, and Christ bought our redemption. But he didn't buy our redemption for us to go be slaves to sin still, but for us to be his servants, servants of righteousness, servants that would honor him and live lives that would please him and glorify him. So we're given specific instructions here. Run from every kind of sexual immorality. Flee from fornication. He says, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have this Holy Spirit from God. And you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. What was that price? The precious blood of Christ. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, honor God, please God with your body, what you do physically, what you do, your behavior, your actions. Glorify him by your actions and in your spirit, all of which are God's. Because when he bought you, he didn't just buy a part of you. He didn't say, well, I'm going to buy the left hand, or I'm going to buy the right leg. No, he bought all of you. Body, soul, and spirit, we belong to him. Praise God. But we'll quit there tonight. Father, we pray that you would encourage us through your word to remember that you've set us free, that your great truth has made us free. Help us to continue in your word, each and every one of us. Help us to remain free. Help us to guard ourselves, Lord. Guard our minds against the pollutions of this world, to guard our behavior, to guard our very attitudes, to guard our heart and spirit. Help us, Lord, to stay close to you. Help us, Lord, to keep our minds focused, our hearts single, our eyes single, and our lives committed, Lord, to you in all things. We thank you, Lord, for this great redemption. We thank you, Lord, that while we were once the worst of sinners, you bought us, you loved us, you purchased us. Now help us to live a life that'll honor you, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.